This evening, we're going to consider a passage in Revelation chapter 20 as we consider really the last step and the last question in our journey of trying to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and his estates. And we're on question 56, which you have before us. This is the larger catechism, question 56, and question 57 transitions on into another subject of how Christ applies the work of redemption to us. But I'd like to just read this larger catechism question, because we'll be considering its meaning and the biblical basis of the last judgment in our sermon this evening. But here is the doctrine of Christ and his exaltation at the day of the Lord that we need to understand. How is Christ to be exalted in his coming again to judge the world? Christ is to be exalted in his coming again to judge the world, in that he who was unjustly judged and condemned by wicked men shall come again at the last day in great power and in the full manifestation of his own glory and of his Father's glory, with all his holy angels, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, to judge the world in righteousness. So this evening we're going to consider a passage that speaks about the day of judgment, and that passage is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. So if you still have your Bible open to your New Testament reading, just turn the page and we'll consider this short passage. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you again this evening, asking for your Spirit to work in the Word and the word read and preached this evening, to build up our faith, to convict us of sin, to establish us firmly in Jesus Christ. As we consider a difficult subject, not only difficult to understand as you've revealed it in the Scriptures, but difficult to anticipate, we ask that you would cause us to think about the Last Judgment and be drawn to praise and worship for the glory of Christ your Son and our Savior in that wonderful and holy and righteous work. Please give comfort to our souls tonight and for all throughout the rest of our lives as we think about the glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a little bit easier to jump into parts of the book of Revelation because we've been reading through it verse by verse in our New Testament readings in these evening services. And so I'd like to just remind you of a bit of the context that we've learned. And that is, Jesus gave this book, the book of Revelation, to help us now. And really, that's how we need to understand Revelation. It's not meant to be a crystal ball to say. It's not meant as a key or a secret decoder book to unlock the future. It's not meant to give you comfort sometime down the road when you die, although it does. It is meant to help you now. It is a message of hope, a message of hope for real Christians living in the real world. When Christ gave this picture of the last judgment to the first century church, he knew that the last judgment mattered to them, that they desperately needed to know about it as they sought to persevere as his disciples. As they faced persecution and as they faced every difficulty of life, they needed confidence that the day of judgment was coming. And they also needed to trust in Christ, no matter what the cost may be, because only believers in Christ will have a good day on the day of judgment. Only believers in Christ will be acquitted on the day of judgment. And this message, it wasn't just for the first century church. We need the message of the last judgment today. Because being a Christian hasn't gotten any easier in the 21st century world. Now, it's true, we aren't being hunted and killed today. But there are real costs associated with our commitment to Jesus Christ. And you may be asking if clinging to Christ is really worth all the trouble that you're experiencing today. And the answer from the scriptures is yes. Definitely. There is another reason why the last judgment is important, and that is each of us, even believers, will continue to sin on this side of eternity. And so facing judgment should be a frightening thought to you when you think about your sin. You may be wondering if clinging to Christ is really worth it. And so the answer in light of our sin is still yes for you today. Judgments will come. Christ will punish everyone who rejects him and everyone who wages war against his church, just like we read in Revelation 19 and Judges 11. But Christ will also recognize all who seek refuge in him for the inheritance of eternal life that he purchased in his blood and with his obedience. And so not only do you need encouragement to continue as a disciple of Christ and embrace the cost of following him, but you also need encouragement as you struggle with sin. And encouragement for both of these things comes in thinking about and believing what God says about the day of the Lord and the last judgment that will come. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin, and we're going to just consider four things about the judgment. The throne, the people, the execution of it, and the acquittal. Let's consider first the throne. Revelation 20 describes another event, an event that will happen at the return of Christ. One of the events is the resurrection. We've considered that. We call this second event the last judgment. And we're going to look at what Christ revealed about this day in some detail. And we're going to begin with the very center of that judgment as we have it here in this passage in verse 11. John saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I want you to think about this throne. Now, a great throne means a big, powerful throne. It paints the picture of a throne of God like we have never seen before. It's even greater than what you can imagine because it's really an eschatological throne of God. It is huge and it stands in oppressive glory. even before the earth and the sky. But when he says he saw a white throne, I think John there is describing the purity and the holiness and the ultimate victory at that throne. Basically, John is describing the divine justice of God that would be executed from that throne. But John saw something else on that throne. He saw someone sitting on that throne. And judgment is always in the Bible attributed to God the Father, but it's a little more complicated when you look deeper. In John chapter 5, Christ himself testified that the Father gave him the authority and work of judging all heaven and earth. Jesus, the God-man, received this authority from God the Father. And even John pictured Christ on the throne back in Revelation 14, 14, when he wrote, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seating on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand." Back in Revelation 14, John saw Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of judgment. And so if you ever wonder if serving Christ matters, if refuge in Christ is worth it, you need to first believe that you will face Jesus Christ in judgment. Let's consider next the people here in the last judgment. John saw also who Christ summoned before his throne in judgment. In verse 12, he wrote, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." In verse 13, we learn that the sea and death and Hades all gave up the dead who were in them. And so I want you to consider who the people before the throne really were. First, it's clear that they were the resurrected dead who died really in any way possible. There's some redundancy here between sea and Hades. The sea represents the place of the dead. Hades represented the place where the dead were held. But both of these places released the dead that they held because Christ in all his divine glory summoned the dead in the resurrection. And also we see here that those who were dead, they now have bodies, and they're able to stand alive before Christ as he sat on his judgment throne. Second, I want you to notice that the dead, great and small, were standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And that means that all the important people and all the insignificant people were raised from the grave and stood before Christ. In other words, this includes believers and unbelievers, the wealthy and the poor, the notorious and the no-named. This is a picture of everyone who died having been raised from the grave and brought to stand in their resurrected bodies before Christ. Now it's important to think about what John reveals about the last judgment here. Most of us assume that bad things happen to other people. I'm kind of in the transition of where I realize, oh, bad things could happen to me. But I remember a few years ago when I thought, oh, everyone else has bike wrecks, or everything bad happens to other people. I'm invincible. In our minds, other people are the ones who die in plane crashes. Other people are the ones who get cancer and die. We live like other people are the ones who will lose their jobs, not us. That doesn't happen to me. And maybe you have applied this way of thinking too broadly, such that you wonder if the judgment will actually happen to you. That's something that happens to other people. Well, this passage declares that even you, every one of you, will face Christ as judge. And so if you're asking this question that I'm trying to ask you, is refuge in Christ worth it? The answer is yes. Seeking refuge in Him is important today because He will raise you from the grave, from the dead, and you will face Him as the judge. And that is the future of every human who has lived, who's living today, and will ever live. Well, let's consider our third point, the execution. Because John also saw how Jesus Christ, the one like a son of man, executed his judgment. We see this in verse 12. In verse 12, we find that books were open in front of the dead and before the throne. The text doesn't leave us to our imaginations to try to figure out what these books are. The text actually defines the meaning of these books for us. We also read, "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." You see, these books represent a record of every thought and word and deed of every person who Christ has summoned to be judged that day. The books reveal that God knows you. He knows every thought, word, and deed that you have committed. And nothing will be hidden from Christ on that day of judgment because it's all been written down. God has seen and known all things, and He's recorded it all. And nothing will be hidden. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good and evil." And so with Paul's help, we see that the books record our deeds done in this life. And so serving Christ now, it really does matter because you will appear before Christ and you will answer for your thoughts and your words and your deeds. These books simply represent a omniscient record of all that you have done and all that I have done and all that everyone has done. Paul also wrote in Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." You see, this shows us what Christ will do when He reads the record of your life. Christ will judge our works according to the law. And everyone who perfectly obeyed the law will be declared righteous, and they'll receive eternal life. But everyone who falls short of the absolutely perfect obedience required by the law will be condemned. In verse 15, John saw, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this should be a frightening picture. In other words, John saw that he saw no one who obeyed the law perfectly because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've sinned in Adam. We continue to sin in our own actions. And so Christ will cast every resurrected sinner who didn't seek refuge in Him before his or her death, He will cast them into the lake of fire. And this lake of fire is hell, or it's called the second death of eternal torment. And that takes us to our fourth point, the acquittal. The acquittal. Now, those frightening words in verse 15, they also bear a message of hope for believers. Because even in what John saw, we find that everyone won't be cast into the lake of fire. Listen to what he saw and wrote again. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Those whose name is found, though, in the second book of our passage, they won't receive the second death. Rather, they will receive eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And so let's just think about for a moment how this is possible. The passage, it clearly teaches that everyone will be raised from the grave and everyone will appear before Christ to be judged for what we have done in this life. The passage also sits upon the rest of the Bible that teaches all of us have sinned. And yet if your name is written in the book of life, somehow Christ will acquit you. That means he will free you of your guilt and he'll declare a verdict not guilty. And we call this simply the doctrine of justification. But remember, there's a problem here. The throne that John saw was a throne of judgment that is holy. And so we need to ask how Christ can acquit us when actually we are guilty of sin. And actually that book that is open before God, it's very clear. It has documented our sin. But the reason why Christ can acquit us has to do with the book of life. That answers the question, how can Christ acquit us when we're guilty of sin? I want you to notice that the book of life is used multiple times in the book of Revelation, and it is related to someone special twice. In Revelation 21:27, we see that the book of life is called the Lamb's book of life. So what you need to understand is the book of life, it's related to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb. And that title, the Lamb, it's an important title for our faith. The title, the Lamb, it's been used before in Revelation 5. And if we can just look there in Revelation 5:1, we can understand the significance of it. There we read, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." You see, the title that God gives to Jesus, the title Lamb, it refers to Jesus as the one who was slain on the cross. And then I want you to notice what John saw them sing about the Lamb in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," they're singing to the Lamb, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And so hopefully this is becoming clearer. How is it that Christ can acquit us, we who are sinful? The answer is that Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus, the Son of God who came in the flesh, ransomed people from their sins by the price of his blood. And so when you think about the book of life, you need to understand that the Lamb's book of life, it's like a ledger. It contains the names of everyone Jesus ransomed by his death on the cross. Now, we often think of the book of life as being a list of the names of God's elect, the names of those who God chose before he created the heavens and the earth to be saved. And that is true. But in the context of the last judgment and in the way that Paul uses this symbol of the book of life and calls it the Lamb's book of life, I want you to see that those names represent the people Jesus redeemed on the cross. Those are the names that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that is the observation that unlocks how we can understand the divine justice of God and how God and his Son, Jesus Christ, could acquit us of our sins in holy judgment on the last day. G.K. Beale wrote very simply, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they do not suffer judgment for their evil deeds, because Jesus has already suffered it for them. And so you see, if you are identified with Jesus Christ through faith in Him, He will acknowledge you on the day of judgment, and you will receive the inheritance of eternal life instead of the death that you deserve for your sins, because Jesus has ransomed you with His blood that was poured out in His sacrifice on the cross. And that's the reason for the acquittal. It's going to be a totally holy and just judgment. We who are sinners will be declared righteous because Jesus, He suffered for us. Because Jesus, He was righteous for us. And if you are found in Him, you will not face the second death that you deserve based on the books set before you, but you will be given eternal life because Jesus has ransomed you. And so today I've asked you a question several times. It's a question that our fathers and our mothers in the early first century church asked and needed to ask and answer. Is seeking refuge in Christ, with all its pain, with all its living sacrifice, like Matt talked about this morning, is it worth all the trouble? I want to give you one more reason to answer yes. Those books that are set before the great and small who are raised from the dead, those books that record our deeds revealed that God will see everything you think and say and do. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be lost. It is recorded in the book, the ledger of our life. But the same thing is true about the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Christ, when He sees each person raised from the dead who is brought before Him, He will look at the other book and He will reference the Lamb's book of life. And that book, the book of life, it represents God's unfailing memory of those who He has chosen to save, and those whom Christ ransomed with His blood on the cross. In other words, if you seek refuge in Christ today, He will not forget you. And He will not fail to recognize you and recognize that He paid for your sins on the cross. And this is how Paul could write such bold statements like what he wrote in Romans 8, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That means there's no condemnation for you today if you're in Christ. And there will be no condemnation for you on the last day of judgment if you are in Jesus Christ. And so is seeking refuge in Christ and serving Him worth all the sacrifices? Well, let me ask this question. Do you deserve eternal peace with God? Or do you deserve forgiveness for your sins? The answer is none of us deserve this. None of us deserve eternal peace. None of us deserve forgiveness. So the answer to my question is seeking refuge in Christ worth it? The answer is definitively yes. This study of the Last Judgment should transform our lives. One of the greatest obstacles to our growth in godliness is falling in sin. The guilt we bear when we sin and the fear of judgment, it steals all the motivation that we once had to serve Jesus Christ. But if you will believe that you have been justified in Christ, and that Christ will acquit you on the day of judgment, not because of your works, but because of His merit and because of His blood, then you can rest in God's grace when you fall. And you can continue serving Christ out of gratitude for such a great hope that when Christ raises you from the grave and looks at you, he will give you eternal life and acquit you as righteous in his sight. So is refuge in Christ worth it? Yes. Yes. If you seek refuge in him, he will recognize you on the day of judgment and he will give you eternal life. And that's something you need to know now, to live today and tomorrow and the rest of the week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for such a wonderful covenant that you have entered into with us. We thank you that you have given Christ to us as the second Adam, and you have saved us through his work. We thank you that you caused him and gave him up to suffer the eternal cost of our sin so that we could have life. We thank you for his perfect obedience so that you might clothe us in justification now in the last judgment. Cause us more and more to rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we stumble and fall, trying to live as disciples who deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, cause us to find hope that now and on the last day of judgment, we will be justified in Christ because of his blood and because his righteousness you give to our account. Lord, and for those among us, our children, our visitors, even members here who have been living as hypocrites, saying they believe in Christ, but never truly embracing them. Lord, as we think about the last judgment, it is terrifying without Christ. So please call those who don't know you to cling to Christ in faith and know the joy of salvation and remove the sting of death with Christ's blood and righteousness and resurrection and intercession. And give us hope as we vow in the queries of the covenant of communicant membership. Give us hope to anticipate facing Christ on the day of judgment, naked as we will be, yet know that you will remember us and acquit us and give to us eternal life and glorify us. Lord, teach us to believe that this is true about us now. That the rest of the day and tomorrow, we might serve you in whatever victory or defeat we face. That we might serve and persevere it with joy, that we have been reconciled to you with the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.